Well, this morning we continue with John 17, and so I'm going to ask that we read verses 1 through 8. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heavens, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. For the words which thou gavest me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. Verse 8, again, for the words which thou gavest me, I have given unto them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. We see four basic facts. First basic fact, the Father gave words to Christ. But there's a second basic fact. Christ gave those words to those whom the Father had given him. There's a third basic fact. Those to whom the words were given actually received the words. The fourth basic fact is this. As a result of receiving the words of Christ, they understood, and they believed. The first two facts that we mentioned have to do with what we call the covenant of redemption. The covenant of redemption. What does that mean? We mention it from time to time, make a comment here and there. But I want to borrow A.W. Pink's definition, and I want to read it, and I want you to hear it. He says this about the covenant of redemption. It is that provision of grace which God made for his people before the foundation of the world. Embraced the appointment of his Son to become the mediator, and the work which in that capacity he should perform. This involved his assumption of human nature, the offering of himself as a sacrifice for for sin, his exaltation in the nature he had assumed to the right hand of God in the heavenlies, his supremacy over his church and over all things for his church, the blessing which he should be empowered to dispose, and extent to which his work should be made effectual. It's a good definition. These were matters of definite arrangement agreed upon between God and his Son in terms of the everlasting covenant. Basically, and perhaps more simplified, is simply that God chose a people to save and gave them to his Son, who agreed to do what it would take to save them. That's putting it in brief words. The appointment, now these are the words of our text. The appointment for his own Son to become the mediator, out of his definition, I mean, and of the work which in that capacity he should perform. There is much involved in the work of redemption. But certainly a great part of that work had to do with Christ giving his words to his people. And he did that. He taught. He exhorted. It was a process of making known his word to his people. He didn't give them just any words. It wasn't just chit-chat talk. He gave them the words that his Father had given him. And we need to remember that, and we need to think about that. And it's interesting to note that that was actually prophesied in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Isaiah. Chapter 49. We're going to read a couple of Old Testament passages because I wanted you to see that this was prophesied in the Old Testament. Isaiah 49, verse 1. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named me. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. And he has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. I think it's obvious that that refers to exactly what we're talking about. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. You're there in Isaiah, go to chapter 50, and let's look at verses 4 through 7. The Lord has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen. As a disciple, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from the humiliation and spitting. For the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Clear reference to the ministry of our Lord while he was here on the earth. We might note the phrase, I have set my face like a flint. Some weeks ago, you might recall we dealt with Christ's tenacity of purpose. Seen in his life, seen in his ministry, no turning away. There are others. Christ gave testimony to the fact that God the Father gave him the words to speak. Just listen. I'm going to ask you to turn this time. John 8:28. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then will you know that I am he, and I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak those things the Father taught me. He knew what he was doing. He was aware of it, consciously aware of it. Again in John 12:50. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father told me. Couldn't be clearer. John 14:10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. And I'll have another one, John 14:24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. I think we've made the point. And it's a very important point. Because Christ gave those words to those whom the Father had given him. John 17:8. We just read it. The words which thou gavest me, I have given to them. John 17:8. Clear testimony. Them? Yes. Them. Here Christ gives testimony to the fact that he is aware that the Father has given him authority over all mankind in order that he might give eternal life, not to all mankind, but rather to all whom the Father had given him. Christ preached to the multitudes. That was very evident as you study the Gospels. Something else is evident. And it is this. Not every each and individual person received the word. There were those who rejected. There's a distinction drawn in some received and some didn't. The word was given to all alike. But those to whom the words were given, that have been given to him by the Father, received the words. Others heard and turned away. We read in John 6, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. This is it. We've had it. We're out of here. And they left. And it was on this occasion that Christ confronted the 12, distinguished from others as disciples. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Peter gave the reply. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words," interesting, "you have words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." What a blessing to see the details of this and what's actually happening. Christ is accomplishing the purpose of God. The purpose of God, what? To get the elect and bring them to himself. Then Jesus makes it clear that there's one among the 12 who had not received his words. There was one who had not believed, one who had not been given to him by the Father. And his name is Judas. It's just as clear as it can be what's taking place as we read these scriptures. Christ is carrying out the purpose of God the Father to give the word to those whom God had chosen and given to him. There's a fourth point they understood it and they believed it. The word, many hear the word who do not receive the word in the sense that it results in their salvation. Does a good illustration of that come to mind? I would think it might. The parable of the sower. We're acquainted with it, are we not? The good ground, the thorny ground. The different results from the different types of soil. That's recorded for us in Matthew 13. Let me read to you verse 23. "And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. I know that I have mentioned Arturo as one of example of God's work of grace in the migrant camp. Let me review some of the facts because I think it really does illustrate the point here. He lived in Mexico and came with a group of migrants to work in the fields in North Carolina. Let me just help you understand what that looks like. North Carolina is a rich, rich area for soil, for crops. In fact, in the area where we lived in Rocky Mount, there was an early crop of cucumbers, like about May. And then they were harvested, and then another crop might have been planted, but they actually got in two crops of cucumbers in one growing season, plus sweet potatoes. And in other areas, of course, they raised tobacco. So you're looking at thousands of acres of rich soil. It's very productive. And throughout the county in which we lived, there were a number of migrant camps. And a migrant camp would consist of a dining area and a kitchen and maybe a couple of some shower areas. But there would be row housing. And by row housing, there's a room and another room and another room. It's all attached and a line, and then another building over here and another building over here. And the rooms, very small, in which four men usually would have a bunk bed. And then there was a common dining area, kitchen and dining area. And usually the only women on the camp were wives of some of the men who did the cooking. And these men would work from sunup to sundown in 90-degree weather and 90-degree humidity. And when they were harvesting cucumbers, they wanted the small ones, which meant you had to bend over in back-breaking position, grapple along with your hands to find the right size, put them in a bucket, run with that bucket to the truck. They would give you a little token, and they dump it in the truck, and you keep the token in your pocket, turn it in later for your pay. Well, I say all of that just to give you a little picture. But the point I want to make is what we're seeing here. And that is that when Arturo was living in Mexico, he was a Catholic. And the priests had their eye on him to become a priest. They were cultivating him along that line. And there was a little evangelical church meeting in a storefront. And Arturo went to the priest and said, "What about those people meeting in that store?" And the priest says, "Oh, they're heretics. They don't have anything to do with it." Arturo went home, sit down to mend a pair of pants. Because I asked Arturo after he got saved, I said, "Arturo, was there a time when you could be, might have been aware that God was dealing with you concerning your soul?" He said, "Yes, sir." And he related going home after that encounter with the priest, sitting down to mend a pair of pants. And he said, "The thought came to me, what if they're right and I'm wrong?" And he said, "I couldn't get that thought out of my mind." He was going to the university to study to be a geologist. He didn't have the money to go to the university. He decided to come to the States to work in the crops, to get money to go back home and go to the university. And the guy that put the group together to do the work at the particular camp, Arturo goes to him and says, "Is there any place up there where I can go to church? What's happening?" It's working in his heart and in his life. And the guy, the jefe, they call him, the chief, said, "Oh yeah, there's an old man out there that goes around and invites people to come to a Bible study." Said, "He'll be there." And on that basis, Arturo agreed to come. as far as I know, and I had good reason to know because I worked for the migrant clinic at one point, we were probably the only camp among many camps in that county and adjoining counties that had a building dedicated for the use of worship. And God sent him to that camp. Amazing. You not see the hand of God moving and manipulating and guiding and directing? And he came and sat on the front row. Never took his eyes off of me. He came every week, working late sometimes, so he missed supper, he missed a shower, but he wasn't here to hear the word of God. He was hungry. God had prepared the soil of his heart. And I was preaching on the Ten Commandments, the law. You say, you mean you were preaching the law to these migrants that don't know anything about them? That's what I was preaching, was the Ten Commandments. Well, finally, at the end of the story, I had occasion to deal personally with him after one of our services. Had to do with a little study book that I had him fill out, and the question said, are you a Christian? And he wrote, no. And I looked up and I said, Arturo, you're not a Christian? He said, no, sir. I said, why not? He says, because to be a Christian, you have to keep the Ten Commandments, and I'm not doing very good. There was the opportunity to drive home the nail of the gospel. And I said, I want to tell you something, Arturo. Somebody kept those commandments perfectly. He says, I never knew that. But I said, he didn't keep them for himself. He kept them for others. He said, I never knew that. We were all of them, just the two of us in the building. And the Lord saved him right there. Does that not illustrate what we're talking about? Very graphically? God prepared the soil, not to raise cucumbers, but to receive the gospel seed at the right time, under the right circumstances, at the right camp. Amazing work of God in bringing his people to know him. Savingly know him. That year, the government granted amnesty. He stayed in Rocky Mountain. The very year that we started Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Rocky Mountain, and he was a part of it from the very beginning. He met Noble Vader, who was in Puerto Rico. He found they were trying to start a seminary in Puerto Rico, and it was supposed to go in a certain year, get started, and so he went. He wanted to go. It fell through, but he was there in Puerto Rico, and he was attending Noble Vader's church. He's still there today. He's married. He has some almost grown daughters, and he preaches regularly for Noble Vader. One day, while he was still in Rocky Mount, I recounted with him God's dealings. And he said to me, Pastor, I just came to pick cucumbers. It's an amazing story, folks. I take the time to do this because it so perfectly illustrates what we're talking about here. What's our responsibility? Preach the word, teach the word, give the word. when Christ preached, there were those who left. They rejected it, and that's going to happen. But here and there, and maybe on this front row, there's one whom God the Father has given to the Son. Sometimes Calvinists are accused of not being evangelistic. Oh, yes, they are. Oh, yes, they are. And you know, we would go around the camp, and I had printed up some what I call flyers to advertise that, hey, we have a Bible study here, come join us, day, time, etc. So we go out early and walk around the camp and give out the flyers and invite men to come. I handed this flyer to this one guy. He looked at it, he grabbed it, he wadded it up, he threw it on the ground, turned his back to me and walked off. And you know the thought that came to my mind right then? I thought, buddy, if you're one of God's elect, he'll get you. What a wonderful thought. And what a wonderful privilege we have to give the word. To give the word. That's what's happening in the prison ministry. Many of the men that we're working with, particularly that we work with one-on-one, are saved. They've come to know Christ. But it's amazing if you hear the story of how it happened. Amazing. But it's the Word of God that was given to Christ to give to those whom the Father had given him. And we can be a part of that. We can be a part of that. Our ministry with the men in prison is not so much seeing men come to Christ as it is to help these men that we work with see others come to Christ as a result of their testimony, a personal, one-on-one, or worship services that they may be conducting. And so we're from behind the scenes strengthening them and equipping them to get the word out to those whom the Father has given to the Son. It's just a blessing. And may God equip us and keep us serving him in those ways. I think we'll close here today. And may God encourage us to disciple others, to be a witness to others, and see them come to Christ. Our gracious God, we pray now that you will bless your word to our hearts and souls for the furtherance of your kingdom here upon the earth. Into the hearts of never dying souls. Help us to be faithful in praying, giving, participating in, getting the word to those whom you have given to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.